transformed, transfigured. And that's what we're about today, transformed, transfigured. Let me take you into the gospel. Let me take you into the gospel. There is a sentence in here that I just love, and it's one that we just gloss right over. Here's the story. A leper, a man with leprosy, came to Jesus and said this. He begged him on his knees. He said, "Lord, if you are willing, make me clean." Now, what Marianne read to you was this next sentence. Jesus was indignant, and he healed the man. But here's what my translation says. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and healed him. Now, if I were to go into yet another translation says, a man with leprosy came to him, begged him on his knees, and said, "If you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus was angry. And he said, "Of course I'm willing," and touched him. What? Really? The Greek language is really vague inside of this. So I want you to take those three translations and combine them into one. Jesus was indignant, Jesus was filled with compassion, and Jesus was angry. A lot of times when we read the gospel, we read it in our nice, calm, smooth reading voices. But what if it went like this? There was once a man who had leprosy, who came to Jesus and actually spoke to him and said, "Master, if you are willing, you could heal me. And Jesus said, "What do you mean, if I am willing? Of course I'm willing." And reached out his hand and touched him. There was a good reason why Jesus was so filled with emotion on this. Every piece of this tiny story is countercultural. Every piece of this tiny story is against the rules. Every piece of this breaks the law. There was once a man who had leprosy. Oh my goodness, my friends, if you had leprosy today, we would say, "Oh, I wonder what that is." We'd take you to the doctor, he or she would give you a shot of penicillin, and you'd get better. That's how simple it is. But 1,400 years before the Enlightenment, centuries and millennia before we knew what germs were and penicillin was, this disease was deadly. It killed you over a long period of time. There was once a man who had leprosy, and I will guarantee you that when he saw those spots wherever they first appeared, he hid them and said, "Oh no, oh no, oh no, not me. Not this." And it spread, and it spread, and it spread until the time came when he couldn't hide it anymore. And then the law kicked in. And here's what that meant. It meant that you were instantly ostracized from your family. Get out. You cannot live here anymore. And family, you cannot have contact with him anymore. You were allowed to take food out to the place where he lived, but you were not allowed to have conversation. You were not allowed to have contact. If you had leprosy, you were not allowed to have contact with your community. You had to live separate and apart, along with others who were like you, until you died. And that meant that your fingers fell off, and your toes fell off, and your nose fell off, and it was a horrible, wasting disease. And a man with leprosy came to Jesus. Stop! What are you talking about? He was not supposed to do that. This was illegal. And then he spoke to Jesus. Stop! This is illegal. No, you cannot do this. And then Jesus spoke back to him, "Master, if you're willing, you could heal me." All the rules had already been broken. And Jesus said, What do you mean, if I'm willing? And he reached out his hand and touched. Jesus does not just heal. Jesus transforms. This was a man whose life had already been transformed. The day that his family found out that he had leprosy, the day that he was kicked out of his house and out of his community, his life was transformed. It was flipped upside down. He lost his family, his work, his livelihood. He lost his community. He lost everything. Transformed. And transformed in a way that he thought was permanent. And then Jesus entered the picture, and his life for a second time was transformed. And Jesus touched him and healed him and said, "Now you go to the priest and you show him." Can you imagine that moment? And this man goes to the priest and says, "Ta-da! That's transformation. This is healing." But it was not just the healing of a body. What was going on in that man's mind? What was going on in that man's heart? What was going on in that man's soul? Jesus transforms. God working through Christ has transformation power. You and I are transformed. Well, today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's that Sunday before Lent. It's that Sunday when we hear the story every year of Jesus going with three disciples up onto the mountain. And there, Jesus met, he began to talk with Elijah and Moses in God's presence. And Jesus was transfigured. He glowed. Now, all you and I can do is imagine this, because we have no clue what it was really like. But you know what? The same was true with Peter and James and John. They didn't get it either. And Peter said to Jesus, "Well, it's a good thing we're here, because now I can put up three tents and then you'll have a place to stay." Peter did not have a clue what was going on. But then again, you and I wouldn't have either. What were they witnessing? What they were witnessing was the power of the living God transforming Christ. They were watching the power of the living God come down to earth and move and flow. Now, sometimes you and I would say to each other, "Oh, I wish we could witness the power of God." Oh my goodness, we do all the time. We do all the time. The gospel according to Mark was written approximately the year 65. This was a time period of great political upheaval and chaos. It was a dark, dark time for the earliest Christians and the Jews. In just a few short years, Jerusalem would be toppled. There was a brutal civil war that was happening. 1 million Jews, and how many Christians were losing their life to the Roman swords? And in the middle of that, the writer of Mark said, "I have to write this down. We might not survive it. We have got to write this down." That document became the first light to many, many of the early Christians. It was the first gospel that was written as a light, as guidance that told people, here's how you can live. Here's what it means. And so the writer wrote this history of what happened to Jesus. And in the first chapter, he said this: Jesus was baptized. And then Jesus was tempted. And then Jesus called disciples. And then Jesus went out and healed. But he didn't just heal, he also cleansed people. And he transformed them. This is not history. Yeah. It tells us what was going on in Jesus' ministry and in his life. It wasn't meant as history. It was meant as metaphor. It was meant as deep spiritual power for you and me. What the writer of Mark was saying was, you are baptized. You are tempted. You are called every day, every one of us. You are healed so that you can heal others. You have been cleansed. And what I want to tell you today is, you are being transformed. The power of the living God on the face of this earth, in the midst of this amazing universe, you are being transformed. Let me tell you about Vern. Vern was a dad that I met when I was 13 years old. He was the father of my two best friends. Vern grew up in Gettysburg, a couple hundred miles to the east of us. And there, at the age of 14, Vern had a very, very powerful, very tragic accident as he fell into a pile of burning leaves. It set him on fire, and it caused severe damage to his legs. They took him to the hospital in Gettysburg. They were able to get him stabilized. They were able to save his life, but they were not able to save his leg. And so all of my life, the Vern that I knew always walked with his hand in his right hand pocket, and then he always had this exact limp. His hand was right on the junction of where his artificial leg began. He was always holding that stable. So Vern was transformed. In the blink of an eye, he went from being a healthy, active 14-year-old to being a one-legged teenager. Oh my gosh! How do you even begin to cope with that as a teenager? You're just figuring out who you are, and now everything is turned upside down. His nickname was always Peanuts, because when you lose a lot of weight, like taking a leg off, he weighed little to nothing. He was a little boy, he was a little man, and it took him so long to grow in, but Peanuts was always Peanuts. And what I've learned is that when we are faced with transformation in our lives, we tend to take two different paths. One path is the path that says, "Oh no, oh God, what did you do to me?" And we become the victim. God's always out to get me. But that's not the path that Vern chose. Vern chose the path of empowerment. He chose the path of power, of challenge. Vern knew exactly what it meant to be challenged in everything that he did. He had to learn to walk with crutches. And instead, what he discovered, instead of being a one-legged boy, he discovered that he was a three-legged boy. He discovered that those crutches enabled him to run faster than anybody else in the school. He discovered that when you were a 14-year-old and have to every day use that upper arm strength, you become pretty darn buff. He became stronger than just about anybody else in his school. He discovered that he could, if he could face this challenge and win, he could face anything. Vern approached the entire thing with laughter. We used to go to the movie on either Friday or Saturday night. If it was a comedy, we'd call over to my friend's house and we'd say, "What night is your dad going to the movie?" Because that's the night that we were going. He had this huge laugh. Ha, 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 ha. That was literally his laugh. It was just huge. And so we would go to the movie because we didn't care about the joke on the screen. We wanted to hear Vern laugh. And the joke would come on the screen, Vern would laugh, and then the theater would laugh at Vern. And it was this amazing time. Vern was walking across the main street one day, and as he got halfway from the drugstore across the street to his office, as he put his foot down, he heard a screw fall down out of his pant leg onto the pavement and realized that the main pin, the main screw of his knee had just fallen out. He didn't have the leverage to reach down and get it, and he knew that if he took one more step, his leg was going to fall off. And so Vern, for a half hour that morning, stood in the middle of Main Street as people drove past him on either side, rolled down their windows, talked to him as one of his friends went and got a screwdriver and put his leg back on. That was Vern. Vern was transformed. He was transformed physically when he had that leg cut off. But I want you to see that the power of God works within us. Vern was transformed spiritually. It didn't drive him away from God. It drew him closer to God. God was the power within him. It changed him mentally. He was good for any challenge. It changed him emotionally. And he laughed all the way through life. God transforms us. My friends, you and I have been baptized. And we are tempted all the time. And God calls us still to be healed and cleansed and transformed. Are you ready? Are you ready? I have a microphone. Now, here's what I know. Every single one of us has a story of healing, of change, of transformation, a way that we have been saved, a way that we have been transformed. For some of us, they are tiny little stories, things that are so small in our lives that you wouldn't think would matter at all. But they still have changed us permanently. And then others of us have huge stories. But what I know is that most of us are not comfortable with a microphone. So if I were to speak the blessing right now, is tell you, now go sit around the tables and tell stories, you would talk for hours. Here's what I'm asking. There are some of you who would feel comfortable, whether it is the tiniest story of transformation or something this big. Would you share with us how is it that you have been transformed? Mary?
This isn't nearly as dramatic as Vern's story. When I was early 20s, I was working at my first professional job, and I had a coworker who was my friend, but I had become so angry with her, I couldn't let it go. And one Sunday, I was sitting in the choir loft at the huge Methodist church in Fort Worth, thinking about Marie and how angry I was with her. And then I was transformed. I gave up the anger. I felt like I had grown 6 inches, perhaps, which would be a lot for me. And I was permanently transformed by this. Now, instead of holding on to anger, when somebody does something or says something that I could take as negative, I choose to see it in the most positive light. And that's a very transforming thing for yourself. Holding on to anger only hurts you.
God does not just heal, God cleanses and transforms in ways that seem little but are huge. How has God transformed? Bob.
Back in 1973, at the age of 42, I had a heart attack. And the amazing thing about it was, I didn't really realize what was going on. And then after the 48 hours, as I understand it, that is supposed to be the most critical time. My then wife, now deceased, she got a call from my mother. And she called my mother and she said, well, he's going to make it. And my mother said, well, I know that. Well, how did you know that? She said, I was laying in bed praying for my son. And she said, a calmness came over like you just can't believe. And she said, at that moment, I knew that he was going to be okay. Well, here it is 40-some years later, and I'm still here, and I'm just as ornery now as I was then, except that God can control your anger. He can control your orneriness because he is God. And I live my every day, regardless of whether I'm in a church or where it is, I know that down deep inside, I was a different person now than I was before I had my heart attack.
Bob, thank you. God does not just heal. God cleanses and God transforms. So, all right, Patty, come on. Or Catherine, are you coming? Okay. All right, Catherine.
So my family lived in California 2007, 2008. I was like fourth grade, fifth grade, something like that. There's a town north of us and a town south of us and a town that we lived in. Those two towns, north and south, would rival against each other because of gang violence. And so they come into our town, my family's town, and to duel it out. Well, the way that my house was laid out was the mail slot was parallel to my door, to my room. My room's layout was my bed was parallel to my door, which is parallel to the mail slot. So one night I was, you know, trying to go to bed. My mom was tucking us into bed. She just left me in my room to go to bed, to go to sleep. And next thing I hear is this big old boom. It sounded like a bombing off in front of my house. I was terrified. So I run underneath my bed and try to squeeze myself underneath the 2 inches of my bed. And I call my mom, you know, trying to figure out what happened. Come to figure out, there was, and my mom was trying to, you know, keep us all contained, calm, you know, calm and stuff. Come to find out, there was a gang shooting in front of my house. Guys laying on the floor, ground, screaming, you know, help, help, please help me, God, help me, please. And I thought that California was all this rude people, you know, people that didn't care about the world and all this stuff. And I was just appalled by this. And it changed me coming back to from California to South Dakota. I lived, by the way, because the mail slot and the bullet was in the, was 3 inches from the mail slot, and if that mail slot, if the bullet hit the mail slot, then it would have hit me because my door was open, and that would have, yeah. And so coming back to South Dakota, I realized that people in California, people in gang violence, Mexicans, aren't that bad of people. They're just like us. And ever since then, I've changed my view of people outside of South Dakota, outside of the U.S., because of not only what we see on the news, but what I personally went through. And so I just thank him for this opportunity to live and grow as a person.
Catherine, thank you. All right, Patty. And after Patty, I think we might have time for one more. Patty, talk to me.
I have a bad news. I was 5 years old. We went to Brookings. My ex-family left me there at Brookings all by myself. And I was really cold in Brookings. I said all by myself. My family don't have nobody else but themselves. They leave me all by myself. They don't care. They drive away from me. And I said, my uncle, my aunt, house and front door, I said in 20 minutes. Freezing cold, I almost pee my pants. And I pee in the grass. They won't come back. I have dog family now. Thank you.
It's transformation that says it's hard.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you.
I have Doug family now.
Yay, Doug. And we are transformed as families. We are transformed inside who we are. Anyone else? So, okay, Greta.
Well, this is just a little bit different than a lot of people have said. Before I was married to Randy, I was dating another young man, and he took me to a party and was bringing me home to my parents' home, and we were on Interstate 90, and we had to take kind of a sharp exit to get off the freeway at my home's exit, and for some reason, he hadn't been on that exit too many times, or he wasn't paying attention. He veered over to the uphill side, and we went off and rolled over. And I was not wearing a seatbelt, because back 40-some years ago, that just wasn't cool. And it was a convertible, and it landed on its wheels. And I did not fly out. I did not get squashed by a car. And I walked away from it. And I have, at that time, I didn't really get that I was being kept alive for something. But since then, I have thought many, many times when I've done little things or little things have happened, I said, this is why you're alive. I mean, when you don't have a seatbelt on and you're in a convertible that rolls, that's just not a good thing. So maybe it didn't happen to me right away, but it has certainly stayed with me throughout my whole life.
It changes us. And sometimes it takes decades to recognize that change. We are transformed, sometimes in an instant, sometimes over decades. We are transformed. May it be this week that you realize that this first light that was held up as the gospel according to Mark 2,000 years ago was not just for them, it's for you. May it be this week that you remember your baptism. Know that you are tempted all the time. Know that you are called into following Jesus Christ. Know that you are healed and cleansed so that you can help with the healing and the cleansing of someone else. May it be that you see that you are transformed in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord of love and Lord of life, we want to give thanks for the way that you transform us. So now, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to the world around us and show us how we have been transformed in order to transform the world. In Christ's name we ask it. We pray it. Amen.